want to welcome you back to week two of the series we're calling Welcome Home. I think we can all agree there is no place like home. So everybody click your heels together, grab your Bible, and let's open up God's Word to Luke chapter 15. You know, last week we saw from God's Word that we as the church are considered the house of God, the family of God. And I am so grateful that you and I, as children of God, have the privilege to be a part of the house of God. Because once again, there's truly no place like home. Today, we're going to see that same truth revealed from a completely different perspective as we open up to Luke chapter 15. You know, I've read the Bible several times, from Genesis all the way to the maps. And without hesitation, I can tell you that Luke chapter 15 is my favorite chapter in the entire book. And I say that because in this chapter, Jesus has the mic, and he spoke that day in three different parables. You know, many scholars and experts on literature call this chapter the greatest story ever told. And this great story starts off with Jesus talking about a lost sheep. Jesus right here was talking to sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees. And he asked the question, if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, don't you leave the 99 to find the one? And he goes on to say, when you find the one, don't you put it on your shoulders and bring it home and then celebrate with all your friends and family and neighbors because you found the lost sheep? He then ends that series of questions by saying this. He says, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 self-righteous people who don't think repentance is necessary. Jesus then transitions and starts talking about a lost coin. In that subculture, in that day, women would collect silver coins, and they would wear those coins on a headpiece. It's almost like a bandana with silver coins across the forehead. The coins would signify accomplishments or even achievements that would gain them status in their community. It was like the more bling you had on your headband, the higher your status would be, and the more access you would have in the marketplace and even in the community. Well, knowing that, Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 8. He said, what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost. Then Jesus finishes in verse 10 by saying this, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. You know, Jesus is the greatest storyteller of all time. And notice, as he tells these stories in this chapter, he's building a theme of what it is to lose something. And then he drives the point home. When that which is lost is finally found, that is something to celebrate. We see that same theme carried over as Jesus continues in verse 11 in the following verses. Jesus goes on to share the final parable of this chapter, which talks about the lost son. Verse 11, he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. In these verses, Jesus talked a lot about a wealthy father who had two sons. The younger one was presented as this rebellious and wild and immature young man. And we're told in this story that he made an extraordinary request of his father. He asked to receive a portion of his inheritance earlier than he was supposed to. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, this portion would have been one-third of his father's estate. The older brother would have received a double portion simply because he was older. Understand, in those days, it was considered very shameful and really dishonorable to make a request like this. Normally, an inheritance would be passed down to the children only when the father died. So in an indirect way, this younger son was telling his father that he was dead to him, and he would rather have his father's money than he would have his father. As we begin reading here, we quickly see that even though this request was shameful and dishonoring, the father graciously granted the son's request, and he gave him his share of the inheritance. In verse 12, it says, so he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. This is a picture, a great example of blatant, willful, and intentional rebellion. And as you read this part of the story, it's abundantly clear that the rebellion in this young man's life was the result of sin in his life. So get this today. His sin led him to his rebellion. And his rebellion led him to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. Do you see what he just said? He squandered his estate in foolish living. Do you understand what that's saying? This guy's daddy was extremely wealthy, which means this boy, most likely still a teenager in those days, received a huge lump sum of money. And as soon as he got the cash, he ran far away from home, and the Bible says this guy had a lot of fun. He was living the dream. He bought a new wardrobe and a new camel, girls everywhere, buying shots for everybody at the bar. I mean, you can just imagine him with an entourage following him around. He would have stayed at the nicest hotels. He would have been gambling all over the place. This boy was making it rain everywhere he went. Do you have the picture in your mind? He was chasing pleasure with everything he had. And the Bible said he squandered his estate in foolish living. When you think about these parables and you consider the meaning of each message, it's pretty clear what Jesus was saying. In the first parable, he was talking about a lost sheep, which was lost because of its nature to wander away. In the second parable, he's talking about a lost coin, which was lost due to circumstances beyond its control. In this third parable, he's talking about a lost son. And this son was lost as a result of his own personal choice. He chose to run away from his father. The sin in his heart changed the direction of his feet. In his rebellion, he chased the things of the world. And as a result, the Bible says he lost everything. If you're taking notes today, I want you to jot this down. Your direction will determine your destination. Your direction will determine your destination. You know, the prodigal son was pursuing the abundant life, but his decisions pointed him in a direction that led him toward the wrong destination. He thought the abundant life was lived by pursuing the things of the world. He thought, if I have more money, if I have more stuff, if I can drink enough, if I can feel good enough, if I can have more girls or more friends or more fun, then I can say I'm truly living. Listen, I don't know everything about this story, but I can guarantee you one thing. The prodigal son had some fun. I'm not even going to try to over-spiritualize this and make it seem like this lost season was just terrible and boring. It wasn't. When the prodigal was partying and pursuing everything the world had to offer, I just believe he had a lot of fun doing that. And you know what? When we pursue the wrong stuff in our own sin, the Bible says there's pleasure in that as well. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it tells us to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. God's word says sin is fun. The prodigal son was having fun. But keep reading in verse 13. That verse begins by saying this. It says, not many days later. Do you see that? Not many days later. And what that's telling us is this. Sin may be fun, but the fun isn't going to last very long. In Colossians 3:2, the Lord tells us, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And when we don't, he tells us in Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will reap. See, sin may seem fun right now, but the Lord reminds us in James chapter 1, verse 15, that when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. The prodigal son was starting to figure that out in this story. Keep reading in verse 14. It says, after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Here's where we are in the story so far. After experiencing the time of his life, it came time to pay the rent. And the problem was the prodigal son was out of money, and it couldn't have happened at a worse time. The Bible tells us that there was great famine in the land where he was living. And not only did he have nothing, many others had nothing as well. So now he's broke, and everybody around him is broke. Verse 15 says, then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. This is what I want to call hitting rock bottom. I mean, this is a rich Jewish kid that dishonored his father, and because of his sin, he took his inheritance early, squandered everything in foolish living, and now he's feeding pigs in order to pay his debts. I don't think we can fully understand how low this low really was. As a Jew, being near pigs, let alone feeding them, would have been the lowest of lows because pigs were considered unclean. But not only was this Jewish boy feeding pigs, the Bible says at this point, he was so hungry, he was trying to eat the pig's food, but nobody would give him anything to eat. I want you to take note of this today because it applies to you. You ready? Choosing the wrong path will always lead you to a pit. Choosing the wrong path will always lead to a pit. In this boy's life, the direction of his feet, it led him on a path that led him to poverty and a pit, a literal pit that was filled with pigs. You know, the next verse in this story is, I believe, the most important part of the entire story. It says right here in verse 17, when he came to his senses. Do you see those words? When he came to his senses. In other words, he realized in that moment where he was and why he was there and where he was heading. And when he considered his life's trajectory, the Bible says he changed his mind. He came to his senses. Coming to your senses is the first step toward repentance. You've got to see your sin the way that God sees your sin if you ever expect to change. In fact, why would you turn away from a sinful thing that's fun? You won't until you start seeing that fun thing the way that God sees it in your life. The prodigal in this part of the story came to his senses. He woke up, and now he had a completely different perspective. In verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. In this moment, he recognized the sin in his life. He recognized that his direction was leading him to an undesired destination. And the Bible says in that moment, he decided to go back to the Father. He decided to go home. Some of us here today can identify with this part of the story, because we can recall a moment in our own life where we did the exact same thing. We came to our senses and we recognized the path of our sinful life was leading us to a pit. And so we decided, just like this son decided, that something needed to change. But let me ask you a question today. When the prodigal son decided to go home, did that decision really accomplish anything? I mean, consider this. In fact, I'm going to ask you a math question real quick, and I want you to answer out loud as quickly as humanly possible. Are you ready? Here we go. Imagine that there are six birds on a wire, and one of them decides to fly away. How many birds are left on the wire? Answer, many of you just said five, but the answer is six. Notice, I said one bird decided to fly away. I never said he actually did. Listen, you can't just decide you're going to get out of a pit. You can't just decide to run to the Father. You can't just decide to become a follower of Jesus. That decision requires action. Your direction will determine your destination. And your destination will determine your destiny. That destiny will be determined not by the decisions that you make, but by the actions that you take. A changed mind leads to a change of direction, and that requires much more than just a decision. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, sometimes we read that verse incorrectly. And we think, man, if I'm going to really love Jesus, that means I've got to hate my family. I've got to hate myself. No, that's not what he's saying at all. God tells us to love our family. He tells us to love ourselves. In fact, he tells us to love everyone. But right here, he's saying this. When you compare your love for Jesus to the love that you have for your family, to the love you have for your kids or your spouse, to the love you have for your mom or your dad, or even the love that you have for yourself, Jesus says that love ought to look like hate in comparison to the love that you have for God. With that being said, let me ask you a personal question today. What do you currently love that God is calling you to hate? Don't just decide to love the Lord with all your heart. Jesus didn't call you to decide. He called you to action. He called you to repent from your sin. And he called you to go all in with him. That's what the prodigal did. In fact, read in verse 18. He said, I'll get up and go to my father. You see that? Those are two distinct action steps. He said, I'll get up. He was down in a pit and he knew he had to get up. But then notice the second action step. He said this, I'll go to my father. Why? Because he had come to his senses. That's why. He had changed his mind. And he knew, if I'm ever going to get out of bondage, if I'm ever going to get out of this pit, then I need to get up and I need to go to my dad. I can't imagine how stressed out this guy was at this point in the story. If you've ever screwed up or done something completely dumb, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Nobody likes confronting their parents after they do something really foolish. When I was in the third grade, I was a good kid. But there's one particular day I can recall where I just made a terrible decision in choir class. A friend dared me to do something which involved me making a noise with my mouth. A noise that, well, let's just say it simulated the noise that a whoopee cushion makes, if you know what I mean. But he dared me to do this right in the middle of class, and I, for some reason, I just couldn't resist. I thought it was hilarious. And so I made the noise very loudly. And as soon as I did, my choir teacher, I'll never forget it, Miss Smith, she turned around, she immediately locked eyes with me right in the middle of class, and she said, Jordan, get up and go stand in the hallway. She left me outside for like 10 or 15 minutes, and I was like, man, she's never coming to get me. In fact, I thought my punishment was time out in the hallway. But after about 10 or 15 minutes, Miss Smith, she met me outside, and she came holding a super-sized wooden paddle. Now, she was a strong, hefty woman, and she proceeded to bend me over and light me up three times. I'm talking about, I got three licks that day that I can still remember today, and I'm confident that everybody in my entire class, in fact, my entire school probably heard the pops. Well, that was bad, let me just tell you. But what made it even worse was this. After she was done, she looked at me, tears in my eyes, and she said, son, tonight, when you get home, I expect you to tell your parents what happened in choir class today. The reason I say it was worse than the paddles was because I knew our family rule, and that was, if you get licks at school, you're going to get some licks at home as well. I can remember thinking for the remainder of that day, how in the world am I going to tell my dad what I did? How am I going to explain my dumb decision? How am I going to unpack what happened today and break the news once I get back to the house? When I think about that, I think about the prodigal son making his journey back to the house. He had probably rehearsed his speech over and over and over again. He knew exactly what he was about to say to his dad. In fact, in verse 18, it says this, I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. You know, the word here used for hired workers is also a word used for servant. And this young man was saying this. He's saying, your servants have it better than I have it. In this particular time period, there were three kinds of servants. One kind was a bond servant. In a down economy, many men and women would become bond servants. They were people who were running low on cash, And because of their economic situation, they would sell themselves as a temporary servant in order to make a quick buck. They were like contract laborers today, and they would only serve for a limited amount of time. So you have bond servants. Second kind of servant was a common slave. And these men and women were actually owned by another family. And many times they'd be treated as a part of the family. Now they would serve, but they would also receive meals to eat and clothes to wear, and they would receive shelter to live in. They were like a part of the family. But the third kind of servant in those days was what was called a mistash servant. These servants were seen as the lowest form of slaves. They were seen as possessions, not as people. They had a job to do, and they weren't provided for at all. If they wanted shelter, they would have to share the shelter provided for the animals. If they were hungry, they would have to share food with the livestock. And I share all of that with you today because in verse 19, when he references hired workers, he uses the word mishtash. The son was saying, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like your mishtash." He was saying, "This is what I deserve. I don't deserve to be a son. I deserve to be a slave." This young man had been humbled by his sin. But this says he came to his senses, and now he had turned around and he was headed home. Verse 20 says, "So he got up and he went to his father." I want you to see, this is more than a decision. This is action. It goes on to say, "But while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" I love the fact that the father was waiting for his son. He was looking for his son and he was awaiting his return. And the Bible says that when he saw his son from a long way off, the father's heart was filled with compassion. Man, aren't you glad the father has compassion when he sees you today? Aren't you glad that he didn't give up on you while you were in the pit? Aren't you glad he didn't stop pursuing you in your mess? The Bible says this father was overjoyed when he saw his son. He was running to his boy with tears in his eyes, and he graciously and generously welcomed him home. Verse 22 says, "But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Man, I love the fact that the father's joy in this part of the story led him to interrupt his son's confession. And he immediately told the servants to do three things. What were they? Number one, he said, "Put the best robe on my son." This was a sign of honor. It wasn't just a robe. He said, "Put the best robe on my boy." But secondly, he said, "Put a ring on his finger," which was a sign of authority. This wasn't just a ring. This would have been a signet ring that revealed the family crest. These rings were used like a credit card in the marketplace. Every prominent family would have a tab. You would also use it to seal documents in wet wax. So this ring that he was given, it was a sign of authority. What belongs to the father belongs to the son. But third, I want you to see, it said, "And put sandals on his feet," which was a sign of freedom. In those days, a free man wore sandals, but a slave went barefoot. The son was saying, "Because of what I've done, I deserve absolutely the worst of the worst." But what did he receive? A reception beyond his imagination. You know, I heard a story about a teenage boy in the early 1900s. He was also extremely rebellious and had a terrible relationship with his parents. They loved him, but because of his rebellion, they were always fighting, always yelling, constantly screaming at one another. It was a hostile situation. Finally, one day, the boy had enough, and he yelled at his mom and dad at the top of his lungs. He said, "I've had enough of your rules, and I've had enough of your nagging. I'm leaving, and I'm never coming back again. Look at me. You'll never see my face ever again." And he left that day and practically disappeared. As it turns out, that boy, about a month later, made some poor decisions and he ended up being thrown into jail. So there he was, a runaway that was broken and now found himself behind bars. Although he was gone, his parents would often wonder what he was doing and how he was doing. They would wonder if he's still alive and what he looked like. After serving 5 years in jail, he was finally released and he found himself on a train headed across the country. And as he sat there, the men next to him began asking him questions about where he was headed. So he explained. He said that he had left home and he had cursed his parents, swearing he would never come back again. He told the man that he was in jail and then explained that while he was in jail, he wrote a letter to his father. He explained to the man and said, "The letter told my father that today was the day that I would be released from jail and that I would be boarding a train that would be going right past their home." He was ashamed, as you can imagine, embarrassed about being thrown in jail. But even more than being embarrassed, he was haunted by the memory of how he left home in the first place. So he asked the man if he would do him a favor. He said, "I told my father that if he wanted me to jump off this train and come home today, to simply tie a yellow ribbon around the tree in our front yard. And that one single ribbon would let me know that he wanted me to come back home." He asked the man sitting next to him, he said, "Would you please be so kind to look out the window on my behalf? Because I'm afraid of what I might see." As the train passed in front of that young man's house, he asked the passenger next to him if he saw the ribbon. "Is it there? Can you see it? Is there a ribbon on the tree?" And as he looked, the young man responded and said, "Sir, there is a yellow ribbon around that tree. And guess what? There's also more ribbon on the roof. And there's yellow confetti in the grass. And not only that, but sir, I hate to tell you, somebody painted the front of your house yellow as well. Something tells me your father is very ready for you to come home." See, I think the father in this story made his position abundantly clear. No matter what his son had done, no matter what words his son had spoken or actions his son had taken, this father wanted his son to come home. The father of the prodigal son, he wanted his son to come home as well. He ran to him and he blessed him. And when his son expected the worst of the worst, the father gave him the best of the best. And in the same way, may I just tell you, God today wants his lost children to come home. Can you identify with the prodigal son in this story? Do you know what it's like to run away from your father? Do you know what it's like to pursue the things of the world, to squander everything that God has blessed you with? Can you identify today with the pit, living in the consequences of your past decisions? But now let me ask you another question. Has there ever been a time where you came to your senses, where you changed your mind, where you turned your back to the pit, and you pursued the Father once and for all? Listen to me. You can do that today. And guess what? The Father stands ready to meet you at your point of need. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." I believe I may be talking to a prodigal son or daughter even in this moment. I may be even talking to someone that has previously decided to pursue change in their life, but you've never taken the action step of faith and gone all in with Jesus. You've never truly made him your Savior and Lord. Listen to me. He is standing at the door of your heart today and he's knocking. Will you answer the door? If that's you today and you are unashamed of the fact that God is truly working in your life right now, and today you want to solidify that decision and go all in with Jesus, I want to invite you to do that right now and to go public in that decision, just like Jesus tells us to go public. If that's you today and you're watching this, you say, "Man, you are speaking to me. I want to go all in with Jesus and I want to be saved right now." Then I'm going to ask you to do something as an action step. I'm going to ask you to text the word saved to the number 74784. For you, it may be a simple text message, but to the Lord, it's an action step that solidifies a real decision that you're wanting to make right now. You're saying, I'm tired of being lost. I'm tired of being in the pit. I want to run to my Father right now. You can do that today. And as you send that text, let me just tell you, we're going to connect with you within an hour or so. We're going to send you a copy of God's Word, and we're going to send you some resources that are going to guide you in your journey with Jesus. And we want to celebrate your decision today. And so as I close this message with a time of prayer, I want you to be thinking about that action step in your own life. For many of us, we've been saved. And if I'm talking to you, I want you to thank God for being a Father who never gave up on you, but pursued you even in the pit. Some of us need to be saved today, and we're going to celebrate those decisions even as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for being a good Father to us, for loving us, for standing on the porch and running to us when we repent and come back to you. Lord, thank you for this story, and thank you for being a God who continues to remind us of our need for a Savior. We cannot save ourselves, and yet, God, you loved us so much, you sent Jesus so that he could save us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Today, we celebrate that, and I pray right now that you will give courage to those who are contemplating this decision. For those who are thinking about making this decision public, God, I pray that you would give them a supernatural nudge as they send a text that will connect their heart with our heart. God, allow us to be seen in your eyes today as righteous. And I pray that whatever we do today as your children, that it'll put a smile on your face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.